In the scriptures, knowledge is a very important subject, brought up multiple times. And in contexts that help us understand a little bit about what knowledge really is. The challenge that we face in today's world is that we don't really live in a world of knowledge. And so I need to define my terms. That's something that Brother Bill would say a lot. Define your terms. We don't live in a world of knowledge as much as we live in a world of information. And here's what I mean. Information is something that we are being bombarded with on a regular basis. Information is facts, figures, pictures, images, points of specifics that aren't necessarily tied together with one another. It used to be that when we would pick up a newspaper, we could read the newspaper, read the stories that were in the newspaper, and the information that was being presented would be strung together in such a way that it would have meaning or purpose. Now you hear people talking about how we live in an information age, and that's probably just about the most accurate way to describe what we get every day. Pull out your cell phone, and how many times does it ding at you? You know, this celebrity has said this, or the president tweeted that, or this company is buying that company, or whatever it happens to be. And all of that's fine so far as it goes, but it's just information. What I'm going to ask this question, and some of you may have an answer for this, but I want you to really think about it. What difference does it make if some celebrity tweeted something about another celebrity and what they had to say to your life? How does that apply to you? That's the point. What meaning does it have? I know that he's the leader of the free world, but what meaning and purpose does it have in your life to know that the president tweeted something? That's what I'm getting at. We live in an information age. Bits of specific things that aren't tied together with anything don't have any meaning and can't really be applied to anything important about your life. Information. Well, if we go up a level from there, we get into something that might better be called knowledge. Knowledge, if you'll let me sort of summarize, knowledge is organized information. Knowledge is information combined and organized in such a way that you're able to tell or make sense of the information. You're able to apply it in some way to your life. And most importantly, you're able to determine what's relevant and irrelevant. Here's the problem I think that we face in today's information age. We're constantly being bombarded with information that has no purpose and no organization to it, no way to apply to our lives, and still people are flooding us with information. And here's how deep it goes, brethren. If you turn on the television news and watch it, you think you're being given knowledge, but pay attention next time to how they present the news. Pay attention. You'll hear some story, and these are all tragedies. And I am not saying that these types of things ought not to touch our hearts. The wickedness and the evil in the world is something that ought to touch each and every one of us. But as an example, let me present this to you. You'll hear about somebody who robbed a convenience store, shot and killed the clerk, and the police are looking for them, and they give you a description and perhaps the vehicle that they escaped in. They show you the pictures, they show you images, they show you the composite drawing from the police officer, from the police artist. And now this. And you'll hear a story about some apartment building being burned, and firefighters have investigated it and determined that it was a short in somebody's kitchen stove, and the apartment building was burned. Nobody was hurt, but the apartment building now is going to have to be rebuilt. And now this. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You get information, but you don't get knowledge. You don't understand. There's no purpose, no meaning, no organization for it. It's just one after the other. Did you know that the crossword puzzle has not always been around with us? The crossword puzzle was created and invented in the mid-19th century. So we're talking about the mid-1800s. And it grew in popularity from there. You know what else happened around those times? The invention of the telegraph and photography. Information. Somebody would send a message from one place to another. What an amazing invention! I can tell somebody that Uncle Joe bought a new house. And it gets there instantly. You know what we've done? All we did was take it and put it on the computer. It's called Twitter. We haven't gained anything. But what do you do with all this information? You know, people are being bombarded with this now all the time. And I'm saying this now in the context of the 19th century. They're being bombarded with this all the time. So what do we do with all of this information? We know all of these things. It's getting into the newspapers. And we were still talking about the mid-1800s, getting into the newspapers. We have all this information now. You know, people doing this in next door's town, or this is happening in Washington, D.C., and so on and so on, etc., etc., etc. What do we do with all this information? Well, we've got to do something with it. It must be useful somehow. Let's create this game where we can ask random questions about information, and people can fill in little boxes and tie the words together because letters overlap. Crossword puzzle. It was invented to deal with information. This is the whole point. Is it fun to sit down with the New York Times and do it? Sure. But what's the purpose? You see what I'm getting at? The ability to make sense of information, to apply it in some useful way to our lives, and to determine what's irrelevant. That's knowledge. Now, the Bible has some very specific and interesting things to say about knowledge. And the first one, for those of you who are following along at home, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those who are foolish and have no desire to organize information or find some meaning or purpose in it will despise any attempt to organize it, and especially they will despise any attempt to organize it using the framework of the Bible and God's holy word. The moment you try to encourage them and organize the information that we're all getting and frame it with, well, the Bible says this, or I know that the world is this way because God says so, you will immediately get pushback from anybody who doesn't desire to have that as their organizing framework. Remember, we said knowledge is organized information. It's got to be organized according to some boundaries, some way of understanding and making sense of the information. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're not talking about terror, but we're talking about reverential fear and awe coupled with humble submission to the Lord. Those who have that as their organizing principle, as the way of making sense of information, they will begin to take steps towards knowledge, because we will have an organizing framework, a principle by which to make sense of all of this information. And, as I said, most especially to determine what is irrelevant. It is irrelevant to find out what some random person is tweeting at 2 o'clock in the morning. It has no effect on my life at all. That goes in the irrelevant bucket, and I'm going on my way. Right? Listen to me now. I am bothered, and it touches my heart to find out that there was a murder somewhere. And there was one awful close to our house not that long ago because somebody decided that they were going to go shoot up a restaurant by Lake Hefner. But when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, I may avoid the restaurant for a little while, but that's just about as far as the relevance goes in my life. It ought not to keep me up at night. You kind of see where I'm going? There's a certain relevance or meaning that that information has to me, and then that's as far as it needs to go. Reverential, worshipful, and humble submission to the Lord, awe towards Him, that's the beginning of the ability to organize all this information that we have and put it into some framework that has meaning, some purpose, and a way to apply it. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? So one principle then, and I'm skipping along and just having touched on this, one principle that we get from scriptures concerning knowledge begins there. You'll also find that scripture has this to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is another progression along that scale, right? There was an interesting and inspired place that I want to take us to in the second epistle of Timothy. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. I'm going to start in verse 6 to set this up because we're getting to verse 12. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This letter was a letter to Timothy, a young man who had been ordained to the ministry. And if history serves me right, if my memory is correct and I remember my history correctly, Timothy served as the pastor of the church at Ephesus for at least a little while. So, and Paul mentions Timothy more than once in the letters that he wrote, and we get this, we get the understanding that Timothy was somebody who was very dear and precious to Paul, as Paul had traveled with him, had mentored him, had taught him, and was his father in the ministry. You've heard us refer Brother Randy and Brother Alan and I say that from time to time. Brother Allen is a father in the ministry to me. We have a close relationship because of the spirit that is between us, and that same type of spirit is between Paul and Timothy. It's the biblical way of passing on, of teaching from one generation to the next. So Timothy is that person, that young man to Paul. And so Paul has written this second letter, as well as I'm sure if the relationship between Paul and Timothy is anything like the relationship between us and our fathers in the ministry, this is a letter that encompasses hundreds of conversations that went on behind the scenes. Okay? So Paul says to this young man who is precious to him, encouraging him in his ministry, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I was there, Timothy, when you were ordained to the ministry, and I want to encourage you to trust in God and in the calling that He has given to you, which I attested to when I was there at your ordination. That's probably one of the best things that any father in the ministry can say to any son in the ministry. I was there when you were ordained. I know you're called, and I think you can handle it, son. Essentially what Paul is saying here, right? Now, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The ability to determine what's relevant and irrelevant with respect to information. At least is at least one thing that we can understand from having a sound mind. Being able to access and apply knowledge. We don't have a spirit of fear, but we have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Spirit of God that is in us is a spirit which does not cause us to fear. And that, in this time, that does mean terror, being afraid or being scared, being having uncertainty to the extent of being paralyzed. We don't have that spirit. What we have is a spirit that teaches us that there is power in the world, and that power is God. A spirit that teaches us that there is love in the world, and that is God. That there is knowledge and wisdom in the world, and that knowledge and wisdom are with God. That's the spirit that we have. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And ashamed is a word which means don't be confused or caught by surprise of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed. Don't be, we sometimes use don't be apologetic, and that can mean one thing in one context, and what I mean for it here is don't be so ready to apologize for the testimony of the Lord. You don't need to say, I'm sorry that I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be confused or caught off guard by the testimony, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. It is not easy, Paul is saying, to be a minister of the gospel, because you're on the front lines of the battle, right? You are at the very forefront of preaching the truth and receiving the mockery and receiving the pushback from the world and the attacks of the devil. Which is not to place ministers on some sort of pedestal, but it is simply to describe the situation that exists when a man is called to preach the gospel and finds that it is a fire in his bones and he can't do anything else but declare the truth no matter what. So Paul says, be a partaker of those afflictions. And we could read other places where Paul would describe the whippings, the imprisonment, and the shipwrecks and the other things that he had to face. And it was a different time. However, the world and the nature of men hasn't changed, and there is still pushback, there is still mockery, there is still disdain, there is still there's still some negative feelings, and people don't like to hear the gospel, even today. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions according to the power of God, who hath saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But here's Paul, and he can't help it anymore. He's getting right into the gospel. According to the power of God who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. How many times have we heard that sermon in one form or fashion, right? This is the power of God, which has called, Paul saying to Timothy, which has called us, Timothy, and by which we move and work and interact with the world. This is the power. And that same power has called us and saved us, but not according to our works. It was according to his own purpose and grace. That doesn't get it much plainer than what Paul is saying here to Timothy, right? Which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. You know, we could really go off and chase this rabbit trail, but I'm still headed towards verse 12, so stick with me. Preach that sermon to yourself while you're sitting there listening to me, and let's go on. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here's another sermon. You're going to have to preach it to yourself, but suffice it to say this. The gospel message and what Paul has been saying here to Timothy and what we continue to preach, what Randy and Brother Allen and I and Elder Scott Bass and Elder Don Martin and all the other elders that were at Snyder, all the ministers everywhere that preach the truth, when we preach it, when God blesses us to deliver the message of truth and Jesus Christ and the gospel to his beloved saints and our brothers and sisters, this message that we deliver is not life itself, but it points out where life comes from. It is made manifest, but This power is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Period. So now we got the end of a sentence. Paul says, I am appointed to this as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is my calling. Every minister who has been called to preach the gospel ought to be able to say this very same thing with Paul. I am appointed to this calling to preach the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. This is my job. And I don't use job in a negative way. This is the calling. This is vocation. For the which cause? What cause? Being called and appointed a preacher and an apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I also endure the afflictions, because I'm a partaker too of the afflictions of the gospel. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed, Paul says. Right? So, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now let's parse this for just a little bit, because I wanted to get to know. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. Knowledge has a lot of different contexts and meanings in the Bible. This one here goes far deeper than experience, although it includes that. The knowledge that Paul is referring to here is that deep knowledge that is able to make sense of information and apply it to his life and determine what is irrelevant. Knowledge. That's why I went to Proverbs to establish that. Paul uses this word in that same context right here when he's talking to Timothy. And the Lord has preserved this word for us, and we can find instruction and encouragement here just like Timothy did. For I know. I know in a deep and intimate way, based on the experience that I have, but also the understanding and the knowledge of how the world works because of what God has revealed unto us through His Word and by His Spirit. I know. And it's like driving a nail through a board and having it sink into place and hold fast. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that as Paul has come to a reasoned and settled and logical conclusion, making a decision based on that conclusion and that reasoning. Faith is not blind. It is based on solid evidence. I am persuaded. I have reckoned up all of this that I have faced, and I have come to this settled and solid and reasonable conclusion about who God is. That's what he's getting to. I know, because I have the experience and the framework by which to make sense of the information that I'm getting, the afflictions that I face, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I have a reasoned and settled and solid, locked-in decision and conclusion that he, God, is able. Which is rooted in one of Brother Allen's favorite words. It's rooted in the word dunamis. But listen to the context here. He is able. Yes, he has the ability. He has the ability. He is able. He has the might and the power and the authority to carry out his purposes. That's how deep this goes. I am persuaded that he has the might and the power and the authority to carry out all that he has promised or decreed, that he is able to keep that which I have committed. What's in God's hand? You are. You are. You don't believe me? Go back and read the Old Testament where God says, I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. You are in His hand. You have committed yourself by the Spirit and by the new life which that Spirit has imparted unto you. You have committed yourself to God. Can He keep you safe? So Paul here says, I know whom I have believed. I have knowledge related to the character and the attributes of God. I am able to understand and apply that organized information in a purposeful and meaningful way in my life, determining what is irrelevant. And He who upon whom I believe has the might and the power and the authority to carry out His decrees and to preserve everyone who is a precious object of His love, and He can keep me who is committed to Him until that day. That day is probably another sermon, so we'll just leave that one alone. Knowledge is far different than information. We live in an information age, but let us fear the Lord and live in a world of knowledge. And let us know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. And let us go forward from this place willing to share our knowledge with all those who are around us, and help frame the world in a purposeful and meaningful way. And maybe someday, if the Lord blesses us, they'll accuse us of turning the world upside down, just like they accused Paul. Walk with knowledge, brothers and sisters, and get rid of the information which bombards us. Walk with grace. Somebody's getting some information. There's some context for that information. I love you all, and I hope I have not spoken too much about this. It's important for us to understand what's relevant and irrelevant. Be knowledge seekers and knowledge lovers. Fear the Lord. May the fellowship of the Spirit and the love of God and the communion of Jesus Christ be with us as we walk in knowledge. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1, where this same idea is brought up. I appreciated what Brother Mark was saying. And I just want to stress one point. It's not, I know what I've believed. Right? Doesn't say, I know what I've believed. He says, I know who, whom, who. And yes, that's Jesus. Okay? And the reason that he knew these things was because of the experiences that he had had with him. Notice what Peter says, another man who knew Jesus. Notice what he says late in his ministry, 2 Peter chapter 1, just picking up the thought at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, be diligent in this, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, that means self-mastery, self-control. To temperance, patience, that would certainly be good for all of us. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you see that what Peter's getting at, just as Paul was getting at, is that that's not factoids about the Lord Jesus. He was of the tribe of Judah. Well, that's relevant. That's nice to know. He was a son of David, right? You know, this and that. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Mark was talking about. That's not what Peter's talking about. Knowledge of Jesus Christ means knowing Him. Okay, knowing Him, having an encounter with Him, Him being your Lord, and being the master of your life, being the one who keeps you and holds you. And as I said before, if you've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are different. You are a different person. You are a new creature, as Paul says. And we ought to crave that above all. That's what knowledge means. I know I can depend upon the Lord. I know that when I mess up, He will forgive me when I turn to Him in sincerity and sorrow. But notice Paul Peter says this, "He that lacketh these things," someone who hasn't diligently sought this knowledge, "he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You'll experience that knowledge of Christ, which makes all the difference. There are times whenever we drift away from the kingdom, and we still have all this information. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know the Bible. But it's not really being powerful in our lives. The gospel is only going to have power in our lives if we submit to, daily, constantly, to the Lord and follow after the worthy name of Jesus Christ.